Looking at Luke chapter 22 verses 14 through 20 as a one unit, but we are reading verse 19 today. This is the reading of God's word. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Oh, pour out your grace that your word will be preached correctly and all of us will understand your word and believe and obey your word. Oh, Father, we pray that we will be able to have sweet fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ as we hear his word. And Father, we pray you and you alone will receive all the glory. We thank you and we love you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in our passage, our Lord Jesus Christ is instituting the Lord's Supper. Well, Lord's Supper, it is the one of the two sacraments that our church administers according to the Word of God. In order for a sacrament to be a sacrament, Jesus Christ, our Lord himself, had to institute it to his church. We cannot just come up with it. It's not up to us. A sacrament, according to the Westminster Larger Catechism, a sacrament is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ in his church to signify, seal, and exhibit unto those that are within the covenant of grace the benefits of his mediation, to strengthen and increase their faith and all other graces, to oblige them to obedience, to testify and cherish their love and communion one with another, and to distinguish them from those that are without. And when we search the New Testament for sacraments, we find only two, the baptism and the Lord's Supper. And there are people who say there are more than two sacraments in the Bible. And some even say there are seven of them, but we only see two. And these people who said there are more than two, they would, for example, they would say marriage is a sacrament. But marriage is not given only to the church, but it is given to everyone. Thus, that is not a sacrament, because it is something that Christ has instituted to his church. Now, sacrament, it is a sign and seal. And why we emphasize that it is a sign and seal? Because it does not contain grace in it of itself. It is a sign. It is a sign that points to the heavenly blessings that our Lord has accomplished. But if we receive the sign with faith, then it also acts as a seal, like a seal of approval of you actually possessing the heavenly blessings that it is the sign of. So if anyone receives it with faith, then it not just given as a sign, but also as a seal. But if anyone receives it without faith, then he or she only has the sign, but not the true heavenly blessings that the sign is pointing to. Thus, because you don't have the heavenly blessings, without faith, a sacrament becomes judgment. And that's the very first thing we need to remember, that the sacraments, they are judgment without faith. So it's not something that non-Christians are encouraged to receive, because then they're just receiving the judgment, because there's no faith. And when we say faith, it also means you have knowledge. I mean, how can you believe something you don't know? That's not faith. So faith, you have faith, then you have knowledge. Thus, we must remember that without faith, a sacrament is not a means of grace, but a means of judgment. This is the very first thing that we must be very clear of. This is why we need to learn what the Bible is telling us about sacraments, so that we may do it in a way that it will be means of grace. Last time, we saw that the Lord's Supper witnesses the reality of the heavenly banquet. But that reality becomes true only when you participate with faith. Without faith, like I said before, a sacrament is the sign of God's judgment. And let me give you some examples. Well, let's begin with baptism, even though we're looking at the Lord's Supper, because there's it's the same principle. So baptism. Without faith, if you receive it, it is the sign of God's judgment. Unless it is used as the sign of the covenant when we give infant baptism. But we're talking about the adult baptism here. So without faith, if you receive that adult baptism, then you're receiving it as a sign of God's judgment. This is why we make sure that person who is receiving baptism confesses his faith. Do you remember the event of the crossing the Red Sea? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 2 says, "And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So the crossing of the Red Sea was a baptism event. But as you know, it was not just the Jews who were baptized, but the Pharaoh's army was also baptized. The Jews were a type of God's people who were united to Jesus Christ. Thus, the baptism was for them a blessing of God. But the Pharaoh's army, they were a type of the people who were not united to Jesus Christ. Thus, the baptism was a judgment for them. They all drowned. They died. And we see the same thing at the Noah's flood. The baptism was God's judgment for those who were outside of the ark. See, this same principle applies to the Lord's Supper. Without faith, the sacrament points to the judgment of God. That's why we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. It is very clear. You don't just give the Lord's Supper to anybody. Because if you don't do it in a worthy manner, then you are drinking and eating your own judgment. So we must eat the bread and drink the cup in a worthy manner. Otherwise, we eat and drink the judgment to ourselves. Westminster Larger Catechism 161, the sacraments become effectual means of salvation, not by any power in themselves or any virtue derived from the piety or intention of him by whom they are administered, but only by the working of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of Christ by whom they are instituted. In other words, you must receive them by faith in order for them to be effectual means of salvation. And Jesus Christ is the one who is giving himself to you. Some people think that, you know, they have reason to boast because they receive sacrament or baptism from famous pastor or even pope. And I don't know why that they boast about those things, because I received it directly from Christ. They just don't get it. They think of these things in terms of the world, so that's why they boast about those kind of stuff. So even if you receive these things from pastor who you believe should never be a pastor, is still okay. As long as that person gave it to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because it's not about who gave you baptism. It's about your faith. Because if you get it with faith, then it is Jesus Christ himself giving it to you. But, you know, what can you do when people just don't get it? So we begin, verse 19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So Jesus took some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. And he gave this bread, and as he gives this bread, he said, "This is my body." Now, some people take his word literally and believe that as the priest gives thanks, the bread actually becomes the body of Christ. Transubstantiation. Hard to pronounce that. That's what we call that false doctrine. The other view that our church does not believe is called consubstantiation. It says that as we take the bread, Jesus' true body is in and with and under the bread. Both views say that Jesus Christ is with us physically during the Lord's Supper. And if you believe in transubstantiation, then you are saying that you are sacrificing Jesus Christ again during the Lord's Supper. Think about it. You have his actual body and blood. You are sacrificing him again during the Lord's Supper. That's what you are saying by saying that it actually turns into the body and the blood of Christ. No, we are not sacrificing Jesus Christ again during the Lord's Supper. Jesus sacrificed himself as the perfect sacrifice once and for all when he died on the cross. He is not sacrificing himself over and over again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 through 12. This is really important passage. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. See, that's what happened in the Old Testament, right? These priests were sacrificing over and over and over again. But, verse 12, he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, and sat down at the right hand of God. Now, what is being contrasted there? The animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. Priests had to offer that time after time, over and over. Why? Because it was never perfect sacrifice. What do we mean by saying that it is perfect? Well, if it is perfect, then you don't have to do it again. Because it's perfect. Jesus' sacrifice of himself was the perfect sacrifice, once and for all, for everyone. So there's no more sacrifice in Christianity. When we gather, we don't gather for sacrifices. We're gathering for celebration and worship and praise and thanksgiving. But Jesus Christ sacrificed himself as the perfect sacrifice once and for all. So if you are saying that we are sacrificing him again and again, continual sacrifice, then you're saying his sacrifice was not perfect. So when will our sin completely be paid for if he has to continue to sacrifice himself? When will that end? Well, until then you don't have the 100% confidence that your sin is paid for completely, perfectly. There is no need to sacrifice Jesus Christ again. So what we're doing during the Lord's Supper is that we are proclaiming his death on the cross, not sacrificing him again. So this is what 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that's exactly what we're doing, among other things. The bread represents the body of Christ. Just like when Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." See, Jesus is not saying that he is an actual door, but he functions as a door. He's a picture of a door. He represents the door. And you understand that when he says, I'm the door, and you have to enter heaven through me. You get it. And you don't say, oh, he's the actual door. No, you don't do that. But he represents it. He functions as a door. Just like it. This is my body. He's not saying that this is actually his body, but it represents his body. Just like what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Israelites, they drank from the rock that was following them, and it says the rock was Christ. And we understand what Paul is saying there. We're not understanding that to mean that that rock itself, when you hit the rock and when you touch the rock, that rock itself is Jesus Christ. That's a dumb thing to say if we say that rock is actual Christ. No. The rock represents Christ. Rock is a picture of Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying when he says, this is my body, as he gives his bread. And you and I, we too believe that Jesus Christ is present with us during the Lord's Supper, but only spiritually, not physically. If those elements actually become body and blood of Christ, then he is with us physically. That we don't believe. Because I don't see his body and his actual blood. But you have to understand that when you receive it with faith and understanding of what Christ has done, then all the blessings that Jesus giving of his body, all the blessings attached to it becomes yours when you receive it with faith, even though it's not his actual body. Now, it is called the Lord's Supper. Why? Because Bible calls it Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, because they were participating in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, Paul says to them, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. But in fact, he's saying, you guys meet for judgment. That is the worst thing for Christians, right? We meet for judgment. Why would we do that? But if we do not obey God, we are meeting for his judgment, not for his blessings. So there you could see the Bible actually calls this Lord's Supper. So we call it Lord's Supper. As you could see, the Bible actually uses these words. Now, some people call it Eucharist. And I have no problem with the word Eucharist because the word actually means thanksgiving and praise. So the word itself has no problem. And like we said before, the bread represents the body of Christ. But if we receive it with faith, then the reality of the blessings of Jesus truly giving himself to us is given to us. Jesus is giving himself to us. Jesus is giving all of himself to us. When John chapter 1 verse 14a says, the Word became flesh. Jesus becomes a man. The Word became flesh. The word flesh includes all of Jesus. So when he says, this is my body, he is saying he is giving all of himself as he gives that bread to us and say, this is my body. He is giving us all of himself, all of his life. During the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming his death on the cross. He says, this is my body which is given for you. Jesus is given for you, Bible says. That he is given in our places. He died in our places. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we have to understand as we receive the bread with faith, we witness our participation in his death. We witness the reality of our union with Christ and our union with each other. And this is really, really important. Especially in America, where individualism is praised in this country. But there is no individualism in Christianity. Like I said in the beginning of worship, there is no me and my God. It's our God. First Corinthians chapter 10 verse 16, is it not the cup of blessing which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is it not the bread which we break, a sharing in the body of Christ? Just as there is one body of Christ, we are one in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. And that's what represents. We are feeding upon one body of Christ. Is it not the bread which we break, a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. You have to understand the relationship that God has created in Jesus Christ. Like I said before, I don't think we truly believe we are one family. It's just good Christian saying for so many of us, but we truly not believe it. At least many of us don't act that we are truly one body of Christ. Because when you think of your family, do you think of all of us? Or your earthly family? That's the only family you know. Or when we say family, it's just word that we borrow from the world to describe this unity? Or are we really saying that we are family? I don't know how long it will take all of us to truly come to realization that we are one family. Maybe we have to wait until we get to heaven. But that I know, once we get to heaven, we will know. And you will only know that one family of heaven, no other family whatsoever in heaven. Because my wife will not be my wife in heaven. My kids will not be my kids in heaven. They're my brothers and they're my sisters. The forever family of God. That's what Christ has accomplished. But we ignore that family because we're so focused on earthly family. Just like the world. But you need to understand as you participate in the Lord's Supper. What are you witnessing? You are witnessing we are all one body. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 13. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Jesus Christ. For by one Spirit, we all were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And we now abide in Jesus Christ together. I know, just like any other God's commands or His teaching, we're not perfect in obeying it. But just like any other command, we try to obey as best as we can. Let us obey this too. That we're one body in Christ. You know what that means? One body. I don't know. Maybe I should take the whole time thinking on that. You know where else God uses that phrase, one body? It's when husband and wife, when they get married, when they consummate the marriage, the physical union, God says they become one body. Do you know how intimate you and I are actually in Christ? When we say we're one body, do you know how close we are? Or you just have no idea whatsoever. But see, your action has to flow out of your faith. So you need to first believe how close we are. That you need to actually believe we are one body. So intimate. Then maybe, not maybe, if you truly believe it, then action will follow. Otherwise, you will never even think that you are that close to me. Because you don't feel it. Oh, man, feeling. It's not about feeling, guys. It's about believing what the Bible says. But because of we are one body with Christ, we now abide in Christ. John chapter 6, verse 56, He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. So even as you come to the Lord's table, you need to realize, whoa, I am in Jesus and He is in me. And we are in Christ together. Now next point. You need to realize that Jesus Christ is our spiritual food. He is the true manna. John chapter 6, verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Don't we just love the language that God chose to explain these things? It's very offensive. Eating flesh and drink blood. Especially for Jews. Because in the Old Testament, you know how many verses I could find you that drinking blood is sin, and eating flesh is a judgment of God. But unless you identify with Christ in receiving God's judgment, you will not be saved. You're not saved because you're good. You're saved only because Jesus received the eternal punishment of hell in your place. And that he lived that righteous life. So Jesus is the true manna. He is our spiritual food. We need him. Otherwise we die. We have to eat of him. But you understand what that means. Feeding upon Jesus. His word. Do you understand? The word became flesh. The word. So when you feed upon Christ, you're feeding upon his word. The word is described as the milk and the meat. You need to eat of Jesus. Otherwise, you will die. Just like if you don't eat food, you will die. Without Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's why Paul asked the recipients of his letter. He says like this, paraphrasing. He says, look at the baby. Look at how much baby cries out for milk. Because he's hungry, he needs to drink that milk. And later on, cries out for food. So Paul is in fact asking you, if you're truly a Christian baby, how come you don't cry out for milk? How come you don't seek meat? That you don't even open the Bible once at home? How come? If you're a Christian baby, it's automatic you will cry out for the milk. What is going on? That is what Paul is saying. How come you don't cry for food? And that's just proper. If all of people in this church, they come to me and says, oh, pastor, I need Bible study. Yeah, I know we have one Wednesdays, but I need more. I'm hungry. And Paul is saying, if you're not doing that, there's something wrong, don't you think? Because babies, they cry out for milk. Brothers and sisters, we need to really think about how we're living. And I'm not saying just because you live a better life, then you're gonna be saved. That's not what I'm saying. But if you're truly saved, what is love? What is your love for Christ? In our passage, we see that because of Jesus Christ, the judgment of God turns into the blessing of God. Ezekiel 5:10, therefore fathers will eat their sons among you, and sons will eat their fathers, for I will execute judgments on you and scatter all your remnant to every wind. You see, eating the flesh of the people was the result of God's judgment in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 53, then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you. It's the Old Testament language, but you get the point. The judgment of God is not just a, you know, little joke. It's a seriously terrifying. And yet, Jesus offers His body to you. The judgment is no more. Now in Jesus Christ, the judgment of God is turned into the blessing of God. No more curse of God and judgment of God in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. So there's a His command, do this. So we need to do it. And Lord's Supper, it says, 1 Corinthians 11:26, we read it before, but let me read you again. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup. So how often should we do? Well, we have to do it often. But Jesus never said exactly how often. Our church, we decided to do every month, once every month. But you could do more than that, or you could do a little bit less than that. But the principle is as often as you do it. That's the principle. And He says, until when we should do this? It says, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So, we are to do this Lord's Supper until He comes. See, we don't just decide to do it, decide to, you know, do up to a certain time. Everything, you have to obey the Word. We are here to obey God. So, I always tell you this, right? If you see anything that this church does, or anything that churches say, and you have a question, you say, where is it in the Bible? Where is it in the Bible that you do it that way, or you do that much, or you do whatever? Where is it in the Bible? That's the principle. And if you have no interest to follow the Bible, I don't know why you say you want to be Christian or you are Christian. Yes, we're at fault obeying the Bible perfectly. We're all sinners. But if you have no intention of following the Bible, then I don't know what, why? Why claim to be Christian? So we are to do this until He comes. But it says also, do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance of Jesus Christ. Now, to me, this saying of Jesus actually proves that He's not with us physically during the Lord's Supper, because we are to do in remembrance of Him. But that's not the point here, right? In remembrance, in His memory. We get the hint from other passages. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. So those Old Testament sacrifices, in them, there is a reminder of sins. So as you offer those sacrifices, if you're a priest in the Old Testament, you are reminded of your sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this reason I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. So Timothy is used as a reminder of Paul's ways and what Paul has taught. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17a, they refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. They did not remember God's wondrous deeds. They did not remember God's wondrous deeds. And the verse we saw last time, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3b, so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. So that you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. You put all those verses together and you put the principle that you see in those verses and understand Jesus is saying when He says, do it in the remembrance of me. We now remember Jesus Christ. That's what Lord's Supper is all about. We remember Jesus Christ. We do the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And as we receive the body of Christ, we remember Jesus Christ. We remember how He perfectly obeyed God for us and how He died for us. We remember His teachings and we remember the heavenly reality that He has accomplished for us. We remember Him and we grow as we eat of His body as our spiritual food. And every time you come to His table, see how He welcomes you. He welcomes the sinners. And as we participate by faith, the reality of the banquet of heaven is being witnessed. The reality of Jesus being the true manna and the true spiritual food is being witnessed. Our union with Christ and our union with one another are being witnessed. And we proclaim His death for us on the cross. And we will end with this point. I want you to ponder upon how the reality of heavenly banquet is being witnessed in this world. We point to the table, the Lord's Supper table, and you will see the wine and the bread. And we say, that's the banquet of heaven. Banquet of heaven. I don't know if you ever been to a truly banquet. If it was really, really rich people who have their banquet, and you could go in there and you could see how much food that you will see there. And if we were going to say heavenly banquet, don't you think that at least we have to be a little bit more than worldly banquet? So that at least we could call it heavenly banquet, that worldly people will come and go, whoa, I want to join, I want to participate. How does heavenly banquet be witnessed in this world? That's the principle. When you see me, do you see the glory of God just shining in me? Or you see a guy who is getting old so fast, there's nothing to show for. If you ask me, what did you do in your life that I should remember? I can't think of any. But you understand, when I get to heaven, I will shine with the glory of God. How does the heavenly things, heavenly reality, be expressed in this world? And we're going to see it very soon, because we're going to get to chapter 23. Jesus' crucifixion was him being inaugurated as the King of Heaven. Because as soon as he dies on the cross and say to Father, and I'm trying to think exact word he said, I can't. He says, I live my spirit to you. Something like that. And he dies. As soon as he dies, he ascends, not ascending in a bodily way. He does that later, but his spirit goes to heaven. As soon as he dies on the cross, his spirit goes to heaven. And think about what's happening in heaven. His people who are already in heaven, myriads of angels, they're all welcoming Jesus Christ as their king. And he goes to heaven and he sits at the right hand of God. And he reigns as the King of heaven. Glorious sight in heaven. But how is that expressed on this world? He's crucified on the cross. Do you see it? I pray to God that you will see it. Because if you don't, you're not going to understand the gospel. Heavenly banquet. Look at it. Visibly, it is something so insignificant, so poor. In a way that world will never want it. And we call it banquet of heaven. But if you see it with faith, do you see the glorious banquet of heaven that that Lord's table represents? That's the point. Our glory is hidden to this world. And we don't shine the glory of heaven with the things of this world. That's a worldly glory. And we're not interested in that. But so many people who go to church, that's what they're interested in, the worldly glory. But look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go home and read chapter 22, 23, 24 over and over and over again. You know, when it was time for Jesus to die on the cross, he says, it's a time for me to receive the glory. The heavenly reality is witnessed in this world as something that the world would not want. And that's how he came to this world. God came to this world as someone people despised. Read Isaiah 53. People despised him so much that they refused to cover their eyes so that they would not see that person. So different from the world, is it? Isn't it? If we see a superstar, movie star, what do people do? They all want to go and see that person. And they will probably take a picture and selfie or whatever. I don't know what people do. But when Jesus came, they despised him. And what do you think your life will look like if you say, I want to be like Christ? Don't worry. Your suffering, it's not going to match with Jesus' suffering. But if you unite to him, there will be a little bit of his suffering reflected through your life. Oh, how the world doesn't want to hear this. But I have conviction in my heart. Until I breathe my last breath, I need to preach the gospel. And I want you to see it through the eyes of faith, how glorious the heavenly banquet is. The heavenly reality that the Lord's Supper witnesses is glorious indeed. Let's come back to this passage next time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Oh Father, you are amazing God. That you came to this world to save us. To give us yourself. And Father, we know that Jesus Christ is our spiritual food. Unless we feed upon him, we'll die forever. And we know that these things are written in an offensive language. But you also give us the understanding and knowledge what those words are really telling us, that we need Jesus Christ. that we need to feed upon Jesus Christ, because He and Him alone is the true food, heavenly food, spiritual food that we desperately need. And we thank You that You give that food to us abundantly. We thank You. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.